Again, it's a blessing to see everyone here. It's encouraging to me. My brother Joseph and his wife and family are here. Raise your hand, Joseph and Brittany. Everybody, I don't mind embarrassing him. I've done it all his life everywhere he goes, and I don't have a problem with that. Many of you already know I have four brothers and three sisters, and so I have eight children. I come from a family of eight, and I'm just so thankful for the Lord giving me such an amazing family. All of us are close, and we love one another. We're still brothers and sisters that have, you know, your moments, right? And Joseph is the baby, and you know what comes along with that. As the baby of the family, he was treated like, you know, the golden child and never got in trouble, and he got everything, and I'm not bitter about it at all. But it is good to be here this morning. We're going to continue our study in Colossians chapter 3. I want to glean from these passages this morning just in how we are to worship. Where does that stem from? What is the motivation? What is the ultimate goal in our worship? As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, our worship is ascribing worth to the God who reigns. And in what manner should we worship? Is that prescribed in the Word, or is that something that we determine individually or for ourselves? Is there a right way? Is there a wrong way? We're going to be looking at some of these things here this morning. And I want to propose to you here today, this morning, that there is a prescribed way in God's Word in how we are to worship Him. We don't have really the say-so. There is abiding truths in the precepts of God's Word that really dictate the means by which we worship the God who reigns. And so what we see here in the book of Colossians, again, as the Apostle Paul is writing, as he wrote to these believers, a group of people he'd never seen before face to face, but yet he refers to them as saints. These are individuals who are part of the body of Christ. They had been faced with some trials and temptations and false teachings, and we have learned about those things in weeks prior. And the Apostle Paul comes to verse 16 here in these, and we see the Apostle Paul's words here. And I believe this really is the foundation of which we worship. This is the foundation by which stems everything that we do in music, in our prayer, in our worship time here together as a body of believers, in how we live, how we speak, in our actions, in our everyday life. The beginning of verse 16 is the very foundation of everything that we do as believers. And here, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And we talked a little bit about this last week, but here, the Apostle Paul is speaking about a resource that never runs dry. The depths of God's Word can never be fully mined out. It is rich. It is abundant. It is full. And the Apostle Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell. Let it have its abode. Let it have its habitation where? In our hearts. Let it dwell in us richly. Let it dwell in us individually as believers abundantly to the point of overflowing, and in that, through the understanding and the knowledge of God's Word, there is a measure of wisdom that comes along with that. So here is the Apostle Paul. Why did he write this to these believers? Well, in order to dispel heresy or to battle false teaching, these believers, it was necessary for them that the Word of God to be abiding in their lives. Let me ask you this, church. Has the Word of God found its dwelling place in the recesses of your heart? Has it, Christian? Has it lodged there securely, penetrating every fiber of you being, of your being? Have you, my friend, in the Word of God, tasted and seen that He is good? If so, there in God's Word, you have found your resting place. You have found your high tower. You have found your rock, your refuge that you can run into. What we find is that the Word of Christ is the light that lights our path. His Word is what anchors the soul. The Word is the vital component in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just a piece of the puzzle. The Word of God is more than that. It's more than just a piece. It is the very framework. It is the very foundation of who we are and what we do and how we worship. To know Christ, you must know Him in His Word, for this is the means by which God has chosen to reveal His holiness and His righteousness. He has chosen through His Word to display His glory and His power, His salvation, His forgiveness, His mercy, and His grace. To know Christ as He has revealed Himself in His Word is to be directed and to be guided by this truth. Church, this Word, this Bible, this book that we have is the very compass that is constant and sure, always pointing us to Christ. By the Word, we find that hearts are changed. We know these passages in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is true. But verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not," what? "Heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher?" This is the means by which God has chosen to breathe life into dead souls. This is the means by which God has risen the spiritually dead to life and have given them salvation through Jesus Christ by the preaching of God's Word, through sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the means by which people are saved. And what we find is that God's Word does not return void, but accomplishes exactly what God has ordained it to accomplish. Those for whom God has given ears to hear and hearts to receive the Word, it brings salvation. It is the means by which a new man is birthed. It is the means by which a man is born again by the Spirit. And oh, church, how precious is the Word. The heart that has been renewed by the gospel, we know this, brings forth sweet water. It produces good fruit. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Changed hearts are evidenced by changed lives. And that's what the Word does. It does something supernatural. It does something eternal. It does that which man cannot accomplish. It is only by the Word that the Holy Spirit works, bringing salvation to the lost and reconciling man to God through Jesus Christ. The Word reveals to us our sinful nature and our need for a Savior. The Word reveals to us the righteousness of Christ and His glory. You want to know Christ, my friend? You're here today and you're unsaved. You do not know Christ. How do you come to know Christ? You must know Him as He has revealed Himself in His Word. That is a non-negotiable. It is uncompromisable. And it is good that we know Him according to His Word. We can't say, "Well, this is who Jesus is to me." We can't say that. I can't go up and ask someone, who is Jesus to you? Or what does Jesus mean to you? Or who is He to you? No, it doesn't matter what you think or what you feel. We glean from the Word of God and who Jesus Christ is. I cannot make Jesus someone who He is not. It doesn't matter my emotions or my feelings or what I think. If it is contrary to the Word of God, it is wrong. It is false. It is heretical. And so to paint Jesus in any other light than how He's revealed Him in His Word is to be dismissed. And I pray that our hearts, as we even learn about Christ, and as we speak about Christ, that our heart is stirred. I pray that there is something there that the Holy Spirit ministers to your heart, and that your heart swells at the very thought of the righteousness and the holiness and the glory of Christ. And I pray, church, that we never tire of hearing of Jesus Christ, of worshiping Him and extolling His holy name. And it is by this word that the Holy Spirit ministers to us, those who are saved. As we grow in grace and knowledge of who our Savior is, may our hearts be enraptured with the glory of Christ and His holiness and His righteousness and His divinity of His salvation. May our hearts truly be enamored with who Jesus is here and now as we glean from the pages of Scriptures as He has revealed to us who He is in His Word. And may we long for that day when we can see Him face to face. So the Apostle Paul, he declares here that the Word of Christ must dwell in us richly in all wisdom. For what purpose? What does the Apostle Paul say? Teaching and admonishing one another. How? This is something we have the privilege of doing together as a church, as a body, under the headship of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Then he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote that through song, we can teach and admonish. How can songs instruct us? How do they have that ability to admonish one another? How do they have that power? As we've seen here this morning, as we looked at these songs, I pray that they ministered to your heart. What purpose, what reason do we stand and we sing these songs as a body of believers? How do they minister to our hearts? And I say this, only as they are derived from the Word of God. May they be so rich and full of truth that the heart and mind are informed of the deep, abiding truths of the Word of God as we sing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, in the church even, there are songs that many deem spiritual and they have a certain ability to generate a certain emotional response simply out of nostalgia. I hope Katie doesn't mind me sharing this, but when we went to the ball game in Charleston with the youth group, there was a song had come on, not a Christian song, but a song that everyone is very familiar with. Was it Country Roads, Take Me Home? Do you know that song? And Katie got a little tear in her eye. Katie's not an emotional person, you know? And I'm thinking, you know, what is wrong with her? You know? But there's something nostalgic about the song that kind of wells up in you because of nostalgic reasons. But there are many songs that have that ability in the church. It works up an emotional response. It's nostalgic, but it's not the work of the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you this, the Holy Spirit's not going to work them through some emotional, nostalgic, tear-inducing, charismatic song that is absent of the Word of God. God's Word, even in our songs, must be woven throughout each stanza. A song may cause a grown man to cry, but that's not a good indicator that that man has a broken and contrite heart. A good indicator that a song truly has had an impact on a person is how it causes a person to grow in Christ-likeness. You know, when I was first meeting with the deacons and we were discussing the needs of the church and what my strengths or what my weaknesses are, what my preferences are, and especially as it come to music, they asked me about my style of music, about my preference of music, and my answer was short and precise. And I said this, my only requirement for music in the church is that it is theologically sound and doctrinally rich. That's it. And that alone should be the standard of the church. Not in how it makes you feel. Not in what kind of emotional response you receive. Is it theologically sound? Is it doctrinally rich? Music and songs certainly have a purpose. There's a reason in why we sing. There's a reason why it ministers to our hearts. And it's not just for entertainment. I've spoken with many people through the years who were searching for churches and trying to find the right place to land. And so many times I have witnessed people make a decision on what church to attend based upon the style of music, not the content of the music, not the content of the pastor's messages, not the content of the Sunday schools, not that the church is functioning in a biblical fashion, but how does it make me feel? How does this music sound? How is the stage set up? Now, in and of themselves, none of those things in and of themselves are bad, but what happens is we begin to make them a priority. Many churches even today have two services, even though they may not have large congregations. They have one service as a contemporary service. The other is a traditional service. Why do they have two services? Well, it appears to me that the priority is the individual and the desire is to cater to a certain demographic. And more often than not, what you have is you have one age group attending one service and another age group attending another service. But that is not the model of the church that we find in Scripture. The body is one people gathering together collectively with the sole purpose of honoring Jesus Christ. And I pray that here at Faith Baptist, that is our aim, that is our endeavor. Styles and preferences come and go, just like hairstyles or clothing styles. But we know this, the Word of God remains the same. Don't determine what church you're going to go to by the style of music or how it makes you feel. Look at the content of the messages. Are their songs biblical? Is the preaching derived from the Word? And I pray that here at Faith, we are never more concerned with catering to people that we forget that our priority is a service that honors and extols the risen Christ. Instead of personalizing the service to fit our personal preferences, let us pray that the Holy Spirit will give us hearts to prefer one another above ourselves, and our focus truly is the glory and honor of Christ. Now, I've already read in Exodus chapter 15, but I'm going to ask you to turn there. I want you to look, and I want us to see here as Moses and all the children of Israel, as God has just delivered them, what did they do? What did they do, church? They sang. Did Moses sing to everybody? No, what did they do? They sang together. Together. It's not just one person entertaining a group of people. No, it is the people of God singing the praises of God to the glory of God. And I want us to look at each one of these, and I want us to truly see the theme and the subject of this psalm. Understand this. God had just delivered all the plagues upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh. God did something divine, something supernatural in delivering the children of Israel through the Red Sea. And here they're beholding with their physical eyes all the wonderful works of God and the glories of God being displayed for everyone to see. And they are so enraptured and so enthralled and so caught up with the glory and the power and the majesty and the might and the holiness of God, but they cannot help but sing of His majesty. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this psalm. Who's it to? Unto the Lord. And they spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare Him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts has he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the congregation of thy excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretched out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength at thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. And all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thy arm shall they be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, seeing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. You see the theme of this over and over. He has done wonderful things. Thou shalt bring them in. Thou shalt reign forever. You have purchased. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? In the greatness of thy excellency, thou hast overthrown them over and over and over and over again. Moses just sings of the excellency and the power and the supernatural ability that only God has. That's what our psalms should be full of, overflowing with the glories and the wonders of this triune God who saves. Now, I may step on some toes with this one, but you compare Exodus chapter 15 with this psalm, and this psalm has very special place even in my heart. Do you know the song, I've Got a Mansion? I bet we could all sing that together, can we not? But I want us to compare this with Exodus chapter 15. I've got a mansion. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will nevermore wander, but walk on streets that are purest gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I'm but a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp, and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will nevermore wander, but walk the streets of purest gold. Now, there's some nostalgia there, is there not? I mean, we love that song. Joseph and I, the church we used to go to when we were little, I mean, that was kind of a staple song in that church. But I want us to look, who was the subject of that song? I'm looking forward to it. I want to walk on streets of gold. I not only want silver and gold, but I want a mansion, a harp, and a crown. Now, is that okay to sing out in your car or at home? But I want us to see, does this does this speak of the wonder and the majesty and the glory and the power and the awesomeness of the God who reigns? Not like in Exodus chapter 15. Not like when you look at the Psalms that David have wrote, as we look throughout the Psalms and they just minister to your heart because they speak of the wonder and the glory and the sovereignty and the power of the God who reigns. And so I desire here as your pastor for Psalms that are just chock full of God's praise. As we glean from the word, every stanza of every song should be full of the wonder and the praise and the awesomeness of God as we find in Scripture. And so this song, these songs, these, as Paul wrote, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, how is that possible? Only as they are derived from the word of God. And he says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And that is the goal. In everything that we do, in every aspect of our life, this temporal body should be a worship place where we are ascribing worth. Every aspect of our life, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we're to do as how? Unto the Lord. Even the most simple tasks of our everyday is an act of worship, ascribing worth to the God who reigns. And here Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I believe, especially as we gather together as a church body, may our worship be full of His praise, may our songs be full of His word, and may our hearts, may the word of God be abiding richly in all wisdom. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You today for Your word. Lord, it should be the driving force behind everything that we do. And especially in our church service, as a church gathers together, we understand this building is just a building. This, we call it a church, but this building is just, it's just brick and mortar and wood and has no eternal significance. But the church has gathered in this building. Every believer who has been called out by Christ, who has been saved by Jesus, every member is a part of that church, this local body of believers and the universal church collectively. We are the church, and Christ is the head. And we are to be careful in how we conduct ourselves and how we conduct our services and the way we sing and what we sing and what we fill our hearts and our minds with. But Father, may every aspect of our lives be driven by the truth of Your word. And may we give You the glory for all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.